Thank you. as the pastor come with the word from God for us this morning. So let us turn off those little cell phones and keep the children quiet. Because had it not been for the grace of God, we would not be here this morning. Look, God has been so good to us. And what is it going to take us to realize that God is with us at all? What more witness do you need to know that God has chosen this man to lead us? What is it going to take you to believe that God is with us? So let us secure our hearts all the word from God. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Sometimes the Lord brings storms to draw us closer together and closer to Him. God is so gracious. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again. We know that we are here this morning because of your grace. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
And our Father, speak to us afresh. Fill our cups, Lord. And may your name be glorified in this moment. Use even me, Lord. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Living water. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 4. And follow along as we begin at verse 3. Jesus had just left Judea on his way to Galilee. He needed to pass through Samaria, as Samaria lies between Judea to its south and Galilee to its north. It was customary for the Jews to take a longer route east of the Jordan River to avoid going through Samaria, because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were considered inferior and outcasts in that society. However, Jesus deliberately chose the route through Samaria in order to reach the despised people of that region. He soon came to a village called Sychar, which was to the south of Samaria. And at about 6 p.m., he came to a well, which was called Jacob's Well. It was on the land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph before he died, and spoken of in Genesis 48, verses 21 and 22. Jesus, being the God-man, was tired from the long walk and sat down to rest at the well. His disciples were going into the city to buy food. And Jesus did a surprising thing. He spoke to a Samaritan woman. "Give me to drink," he said. The normal prejudices of that day prohibited such conversation between men and women, between Jews and Samaritans, and especially between strangers. A Jewish rabbi would rather die of thirst than ask a Samaritan woman for a drink of water. So the woman was astonished. She said in verse 9 of John chapter 4, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which I'm a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now let's pause there for a moment and see what the Lord is saying in this very important verse. Verse 10 of John chapter 4. There are three things mentioned by Jesus in this verse that present these three questions. Number one, who am I? If you knew who it was that just asked you for a drink, you would have asked him for a drink of living water. For whoever drinks of this well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. Because the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Number two, what is the gift of God? The gift of God is full salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Number three, what is this living water? Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, but the woman, lacking understanding, thought that this living water of which he spoke was referring to the water deep in the well. So she asked Jesus in verse 11, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. With what are you going to draw this living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself?" Jesus has clearly begun to have a positive effect on the woman. The process of transformation has already begun. If you notice, the very first time she addressed him as a Jew. She saw him as any Jewish man, just an average stranger. But now Jesus has aroused her curiosity. She now wonders, what does this stranger have? So we see that in verse 11, she now addresses him as Sir. And again in verse 15, where she says, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Did you ever try finding the beginning of a stream or a river? You know, a spring is one of the fascinating things of God's creation. First of all, it's usually just a small spurt of water coming out of a rock. Its supply never seems to diminish, but because of its consistent flow, it grows into great bodies of water. Jesus said that the water that he gives will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And anyone who drinks from it would have an endless supply. He would never thirst again. This spiritual well differed from the physical well, which required a lot of hard work and only offered temporary satisfaction. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, gives permanent, eternal satisfaction and salvation. The woman clearly had no clue as to that of which Jesus spoke. She could not grasp the meaning because she was confounded because of her sin and materialism. Some of us have some sins in our lives that are standing in the way of a good and honest relationship with God. Yes, my friend. Sometimes sin and disobedience blocks the dialogue between ourselves and God.
Amen.
One of the four criteria for God to hear and answer our prayers mentioned in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is for us to turn from our wicked ways. God will not answer our prayers if we are carrying those same old grudges. You cannot have a relationship with a holy God if you deliberately continue in a life of sin. That is why repentance is of absolute importance in the process of salvation. Repentance means you're going down the highway of life in the wrong direction, a direction guided by sin, which can only lead to total destruction and separation from God. You come to a realization that you're going the wrong way. And with every mile you travel, the more lost you become. So you must turn around, stop going the way of the world, and start going in the opposite direction, in the way of the Lord. And the same way you may be living a life of sin, you may be lost by the glitter of the world, heading for total destruction. You must realize that you are a sinner who is lost and who needs to be saved. You must accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Acknowledge your sins and ask Him to forgive you. Stop the life of sin and live a life in obedience to His will. In verse 16, Jesus told the Samaritan woman to go and get her husband and return. Jesus put aside his physical need in order to deal with her spiritual needs. And that is exactly what he did when he went to the cross for us.
Amen.
He bore the pain and scourging. He suffered and died for us without uttering a mumbling word. And then he rose again from the dead on the third day, defeating the enemy, conquering death and the grave, so that we too may have everlasting life. Here in verse 16, Jesus reveals that he knows all about the woman. He knows her marital status. He knows that she's living in sin. He knows her need for repentance and salvation. There is nothing about you that the Lord does not know. He knows every sin you've ever committed. The good news is that he offers forgiveness for every one of them. The Bible says that when you accept Jesus as Lord, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Jesus offers a new beginning. He alone offers an opportunity to make things right with God and be saved from hell. In verse 17, she answered Jesus with these words, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." And now in verse 19, she addresses him as prophet, because only a prophet, she thought, could possibly know all those personal things about him. Be careful of religions that present Jesus only as prophet.
Yeah.
Jesus is much greater than that.
Amen.
He is God come to us us in the flesh. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is the Word. He is the Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. This seems like the perfect time for her to repent. But instead, she decides to test Jesus. Could he solve an ancient dispute? She thought. The religion of the Samaritans held the view that the one place of divinely ordered worship was at the top of a nearby mountain called Mount Gerizim. The Jews, on the other hand, thought that place to be on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So she asked him in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship?" Jesus then took the time to make it clear to her that the location was not the important thing about worship, but the sincerity of her worship was most important.
Amen.
He explains that our worship must be true, for God is truth.
Yes.
God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. For such worship is what the Lord requires of us. And as worshipers, He expects us to be true. We can't come to church, sing a few hymns, try not to fall asleep during the sermon, think we have done our duty for the week. We don't come to church to be entertained or to socialize. We come together to worship. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So often the emphasis in our worship is in the wrong place. Notice that the Samaritan woman's worship began with recognizing who Jesus is. At first she only saw Him as a Jew. Then as she conversed with Him, she called Him Sir. And in verse 11 to 15, that is. And in verse 19, she calls Him Prophet. And in verse 25, she calls Him Messiah. Then in verse 29, she comes to a realization that this is indeed the Christ. The Lord challenged her as He revealed Himself to her that He was indeed the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. My friends, when you come to know Jesus Christ, you cannot keep it to yourself. Verse 28 says, the woman left her water pot behind at the well. She did not need that water pot anymore. She didn't even need the water from Jacob's well any longer, because she just had a drink of living water and she will never thirst again. Come, she said to the people in her village, come and see a man which told all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? And verse 39 explains that many Samaritans in that city believed on Him because of the testimony of that woman.
Amen.
The Lord is going through Samaria, and the Lord choosing her to take the good news to her people was deliberate. True worship brings lost people to Jesus. First, we must recognize our need for a Savior. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because Adam and Eve sinned, we're all born in sin. And because we're all born in sin, we're separated from a God who's altogether holy and who cannot abide in sin. And what we really deserve is death. Not spiritual death, not just physical death, but spiritual death and separation from God. That's what it says in Romans 6:23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Secondly, we must realize who alone can save us. In John chapter 4, Jesus says, John 14 rather, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is no other way by which we can be saved but through Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten Son of God. He alone died for our sins and rose again from the dead. He alone is the mediator between God and man. Thirdly, we must repent of our sins. We must confess our sins, ask God to forgive us, and never walk that path again. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." In verse 10, Jesus challenged the woman and all future worshippers with these words, "You should have asked." James 4:2 says, "Ye have not, because ye ask not." Prayer is a very vital part of worship, because without Him, we can do nothing. And Philippians 4:13 says, "But through Him, we can do all things." Fourthly, we must study the Word, as this is an extremely important part of worship. It's by studying the Word of God that we become more equipped to share the good news of the gospel with others. However, there are pitfalls which we must be aware of and avoid. Let's not get too distracted with the place of worship, instead of focusing on the presence of God. We all can appreciate a beautiful edifice dedicated to the worship of God, but we must guard ourselves against being more concerned about the stained glass windows and the plush carpeting than we are about experiencing the presence of God. Some people like to go to a big cathedral, a big fancy building, and to say, "I'm a member there." It's not about that.
Amen.
"For generations, many people worshipped on this mountain," she said. Jesus said, "The hour cometh, and now is, when ye shall neither in this mountain or yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Let's not get caught up in personalities instead of the person of Jesus. The woman mentioned that the well was Jacob's well. Obviously, that well had special meaning to her and her people. But Jesus said, "If ye knew who you are talking to, you would not even be concerned about the water in that well. For knowing me gives you access to living water." Living water is a metaphor for everlasting life. It's that what's offered to those who accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Sometimes you hear people say, "I go to such and such a church because I like the pastor, or because such a person worships there, or such a person sings there." It's not about them. It's all about Jesus Christ. Let's not put tradition before truth. You have heard the words, we never did it that way. Or this is the way we always did it.
Yeah, come on now.
You can't do things the same way you always did them and expect the result to be better than they always were. For there to be an improvement, there has to be positive change. Young people today are reaching out for someone to take their hand. I believe this is the hardest time ever for young people growing up. With the internet, cable TV, iPhones, and the rotten, disgusting so-called music, they are susceptible to all sorts of lures and temptation. But we must not give up on them. We must be on the lookout for those who are gasping for air, reaching up for someone to take them by the hand. Many of them have come to a place of despair and frustration about life. Many have turned to drugs and alcohol. But if our worship is true, we have a responsibility to prepare these young people to be Christian leaders of the next generation.
Amen.
Or else, who will save the next generation? God is a spirit, Jesus said, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. We must humble ourselves and show affection. Don't just rush out the door the minute the benediction is given, but take a minute to talk to someone. Ask how things are. It might be a blessed opportunity to witness to someone in need. There might be someone sitting right next to you who does not know where their next meal is coming from, or how they're going to pay the next rent check. Jesus commands us to love our neighbor. He instructs us to care about the poor. If you have received God's living water, if you have experienced his grace and blessing on your life, you are compelled to share his marvelous gift of salvation with others. You must lead others to this well of living water. The story is told of a man called Desert Pete. He had dug a well in the middle of a desert, and he hooked up an old water pump to it. Realizing that its leather suction fitting would dry out from being in the sun all day, he placed a jug of water under a rock nearby. He tied a small can to the handle, and in the can he placed a note which read, "You've got to prime the pump. You must have faith and believe. You've got to give of yourself before you're worthy to receive." The note cautioned the reader, "Don't go drinking it first. Give it all up, then pump like mad, and you will have all you want to quench your thirst." The reader of the note needed to follow instructions, not to drink the water first, but to pour it all into the pump, to wet the dry leather suction fitting, priming the pump, and there would be plenty of water so he could drink as much as he could hold, wash from his head to his feet, and refill the jug and place it back under the rock with a note for the next thirsty person who came along. Then he ended the note Thank you kindly. Signed, Desert Pete. If, however, the next person only thought of himself and his own immediate need and drank the water in the jug before priming the pump, the jug would be left empty, the message would be meaningless, and there would be no water for the next person who came along, nor for anyone else who would pass that way. Just one selfish person would mess up the whole thing. The success of Desert Pete's plan depended on the unselfishness, the wisdom, and the obedience of all who stumbled upon that pump. Are you obedient to God's plan of passing on the gift of living water to someone else? Do you realize that if you keep it for yourself without passing it on, you may be depriving a whole future generation? You know, when the water stops flowing, it gets stagnant. But a spring keeps flowing continuously, producing fresh water. Will you let God's gift of living water flow from you to bless someone else today? Verse 39 says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Today, Jesus is calling all you who do not know him as Lord and Savior to repent of your sins and accept him as Lord. He says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will sup with him, and he with me. Come and drink from the well that never runs dry, for the water that Jesus will give you shall be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You come today and be saved. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, dear Lord, for the privilege we have of having our sins forgiven and receiving everlasting life. The gift of your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, the most wonderful gift ever given to mankind. And Lord, if there is one within the sound of my voice today who has never received such a salvation, I pray that you give them wisdom and courage to step out today and make things right. Be with us now, O Holy Spirit. Have your own way. Give wisdom and courage as we wait upon you. And we ask these blessings in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is number 285. Wherever he leads, I'll go.